Today, as you know, we're continuing with our series, Arise and Build, as Dom said. And today we're going to talk about the East Gate. And the East Gate speaks to us of the gate of eternal hope. It's one of the most critical gates in our calendar for us to adhere to. The gates are all like, if I could put it this way, the gates are like parables. A parable is not just a good story in the Bible. The parable demands a response from us. And these gates all should demand a response from us in some way or other. And so let's just have a look at the current picture, what the East Gate looks like. And there you have it. You've probably seen the picture many, many times. And once again, we just want to, I've got a number of pictures we're going to look at. But there's three things we want to consider about this East Gate. And of course, the first question would be, what was the original intent of the East Gate? So the East Gate is, as we saw in the pictures, is set opposite the Mount of Olives, and I'll show you that just now. And it led, in those days, led directly into the temple where the people would go enter for worship. It is the predecessor of the current gate. So that gate, we have to understand something about archaeology and all that kind of stuff, different eras that came. So that East Gate was not Nehemiah's East Gate, but that is the gate where it was situated, but it's probably like 50 or 100 feet below ground because different empires built on top of that. Okay, we can talk more about that later, but there was too much info right there. It was the oldest gate and was the first gate to be opened when the city was shut down at night for protection. It was the first gate that was open. And as the sun rose in the east over Mount Olive and shone into the city, and one day that gate is going to be opened and the sun of heaven is going to shine and come through that gate again. And so that it's glorious for us to understand it. Also to understand there was the original gate that Jesus entered into Jerusalem as a coming king, coming the Lord of glory, coming in on his donkey in humility, and one day he's going to come again through that gate, but this time on a triumphant war horse, and he's going to enter into the city through that gate. The second question we always ask is, what is the spiritual significance for us of this East Gate? And over the number of years, this East Gate has had a number of names assigned to it, and it is significant to the Jews, it's significant to us as Christians, and it's also significant to the Muslims, and I'll show you why. In Acts chapter 3, it's called the Gate Beautiful, where Peter and John healed a crippled person on the way to the temple. They were going to the temple, came to the gate, and there was at the Gate Beautiful, there was this crippled man. Let's just have the second picture up, please. So there you have, there's the East Gate. It has two entrances when it was rebuilt. One is the north entrance, is the entrance of Repentance Gate, and on the south side is the Mercy Gate. And it is spiritually significant for us because it is the gate of hope. It is gives us a deeper revelation. And I love that first song that we sang. I could have just got up right then and said, okay, stop, let me preach now. Because he will return one day as he said he would. And then the third question we ask is, what is the prophetic voice of this East Gate? I mentioned a few times back that this is the first of the prophetic gates. And we're going to look at a whole bunch of prophecy this morning of Nehemiah's restoration of these gates and the walls. And the last three gates that we're going to look at, well, we've already looked at the horse gate last week, which speaks of spiritual warfare. This gate of the coming king, the Lord of glory, and next week we're going to look at called the inspection gate or the mikpat gate, which means where the troops are gathered, and we'll get there. For us, though, it's a prophetic voice of a gate of hope, of glory, where Christ will return once more. So let's read Nehemiah 3:29. And then Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the East Gate, repaired. The East Gate speaks to us. So first of all, the prophetic voice of the East Gate. Now, we don't have time to go through everything, but in Ezekiel chapter 43, there's a great piece of scripture that we always love to read. verses 1 to 5, and it talks about the prophecy of the East Gate, where Ezekiel is prophesying when the glory of the Lord returns to the temple. And this is what is significant. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 1, it says, "Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary which faces east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, 'This gate shall remain shut, shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore, it shall remain shut.'" And that's why we have to understand Old Testament and New Testament so we can connect the dots to understand what is always going on. What is the prophetic word? What is that being said? What does it mean? And I hope by the time we're done today, you're going to be going, "Oh, my word." So here we have Ezekiel's prophecy, and the East Gate will remain shut, and we just looked at it, and it remains shut. It has not been opened. But through the years, it was opened and closed again, depending who was winning the fight, whether it was the Crusaders or the Muslims were winning. And then finally, under Suleiman the Great, in 1541 AD, he shut that gate completely. And the point that he shut it for was that because he knew Christ was going to return. And that's why this gate is also important to the Muslims. And we to see that Christ is coming, let's just have the next picture up, please. So this is a photo that I was privileged to go to Israel, and this is a photo I took from Mount of Olives. Now, where we're standing, you can see, I wasn't in it, but I was just outside of it. There's a cemetery there. It's a Jewish cemetery. And then as you've seen, as we've described it, there's the Kidron Valley that goes through. And there's the East Gate in the distance there. Now, in front of the East Gate is a Muslim cemetery. Because the Jews said, well, we know Jesus is coming back. He's coming to the Mount of Olives, because that's what Scripture says. So we're going to have a cemetery here, because when the first in Christ arise, we want to be the first ones. The Muslims thought, we're going to go one better. We're going to put our cemetery right at the East Gate. And so they have it now. Now, picture four, put it up, please. Now, I don't know if this one is true. I read an article one time. I don't know if it's a legend. But part of that says that they buried a Muslim prince right at the entrance of that gate. And he's buried there with a letter in his hand and a dagger. And so they get that we're all going to rise in Christ. So their idea is they're also going to rise in Christ. But when Jesus wants to go through that gate, his job is to stab Jesus and kill him so that he can't enter the East Gate. And I don't know if that is true, but it's just some little added information. But we have to understand that this East Gate, originally when Jesus rode in, he came as the coming of the Lord of glory for salvation in humility and in humbleness on a donkey. However, this gate also is becoming and seeing the coming of the glory of the Lord. We get the difference there when he returns in triumph as the conquering king. So let's have a look at some prophecy of the coming of Jesus, the Lord of glory. So Zechariah the prophet, he prophesied 500 years before Jesus. And some of us are like, well, I got this prophecy and I want it fulfilled today. Okay. Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of the Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." 500 years before Jesus was born. Luke 19, verse 35. "And they brought it," it being the said donkey, "to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that had been." And I just want to stop there and say, if they praised God with an almighty shout and they were excited, can you imagine how excited we're going to be when Jesus does arrive again on his horse, on his stallion, and he comes. Mark 11, we read, "The people welcomed him. They threw their cloaks and they threw palm fronds," and hence why we have Palm Sunday. And then verse 9, and there it says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." A day of joy and jubilation. And for the East Gate to be reopened and Jesus to return is going to be a day of joy and jubilation for us. Number three, the prophecy of the coming of Jesus, the glory of the Lord. So we go Zechariah 9, he prophesies about Jesus coming for salvation and coming on a donkey. In Zechariah 14, a couple of chapters later, verse 4, he says, on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall be moved northward and the other half southward. So there's going to be some cataclysmic geographical action taking place on that day. And then we jump to Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. I'm trying to put myself in those two guys' places when they were like, what is going on here? And what it says is the promised return, he will come as he said he would, and he will come as he went. And what does that mean? He left physically, and he's going to return physically. He left visibly, and he will return visibly. He left from the Mount of Olives, and he will return to the Mount of Olives. He left in the presence of his disciples. They saw him go, and he will return in the presence of his disciples, and we, his disciples, will see him coming. He left blessing his church and return as the blessing, final blessing to the church, when we will all be resurrected and come together. It represents a revelation and expectation of the return of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe it's just because I spent so many hours preparing this thing. I just got more excited and more excited about it. And a little bit of no sleep because I'm like, well, Lord, what's that going to look like? And you have to understand that the East Gate, like the Horse Gate, didn't need to be repaired. But what it does need is a revelation of the promise that Jesus is coming back. And it's a promise he gave to our children. And we need to be ready for that. Too often we get caught up in the notion, I'm saved now. And you've heard me say before, I'm going to take my bag. I'm going to sit at the bus, the rapture bus, and just wait for Jesus. And then we're going to end off this morning and you'll see that is not the plan for us. We're not waiting at any Jesus returning station. We have been given a mandate and a promise to preach, to teach, to witness, to be witnesses for him wherever we are, and we are called to rise and build until he returns. So I've just added this in just for a little bit of excitement, the prophetic voice of the psalmist, and we've read this one many times, Psalm 24, verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates. O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He has never ever lost a battle. He is the captain of the host. He is the general of our army. There is no one greater. And he is coming. When it says, lift up your heads and lift him up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. How would you like it one day if we are all worshiping here and this wall fell down and Jesus entered? There we go. Now we're getting excited. Just allow your minds to go there a little bit. No, we're in church. We just go. No, we need to be a little bit excited about this opportunity. And we can make several connections because this psalm that was written by David was a psalm for public worship and it's timeless. And we can see that this psalm was fulfilled when the Ark of the Covenant came back to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel chapter 6. It was also fulfilled when Jesus ascended from Mount Olive and entered heaven, Acts 1, 9-12, Ephesians 1, 20. It is also fulfilled when our hearts are open and we come to Christ Jesus, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And this will also be fulfilled when Christ returns and every person will see Jesus in his full glory like we've never imagined before. Amen. The East Gate reminds us of our need to live with hope and to long for His return. As an apostolic prophetic people who we say we are, we look constantly to Bible prophecy, biblical prophecy, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to see the future, to be the future, to become the future. And we take these scriptures and we read them here and we read them, but we have to learn to connect them and to live in that moment of glory of Jesus is coming back. And I'll tell you again, like I've said many times before, no one knows when Jesus is coming back. We have seen the fruit and we live in the coming of the Lord of glory. Yet we wait in anticipation for the completion of the coming of the glory of the Lord when He returns. The East Gate is our gate of eternal hope. So why is this gate so vital? I'm glad you asked. Look around, watch your TV, read the newspapers, read your Twitter, read your whatever you do, and you will see the atrocities that man commits against one another every single day. I have no idea. I don't even sometimes have, my heart just breaks when I read some stuff, and I'm like, what on earth are they thinking? Society is in a desperate state of abnormal behavior because they have lost hope. Louise's prophetic this morning word, Janice's word, preached word 2 weeks ago, He is the God of all hope. When you are feeling down, don't go into your shell. Stay alive and ready and opportune and allow Him to come and put that robe of peace over you. Holy Spirit, would you come and put that robe of peace around me that I could live in your glory? How's this for a thought? We ought to be like tea kettles. I know the sort of the normal kettle that we boil, that doesn't work so well because it gets to a point and it switches off. But have you had the tea kettle that you put on the stove and you have a little spout on it and you put the little cover on it? And the point I want to make is that even when they're up to their necks in hot water, they are still singing. And we've got to come to that place in our lives, even when we are up to our necks in hot water, we've got to be reveling in the glory of the Lord and singing His praises and understanding. You know, our God is a great God. If we just read the scriptures and said, wow, He took people took the whole tribe out of Israel where they were slaves and brought them into a land of freedom, and He gave them, they fed them morning and night and provided water. If you read the context, their clothes never wore out. They were supernatural. Their shoes never wore out. 40 years. I know some of you young people are going, heck no, I need a new pair of jeans. You know, they were just wandering around and nothing wore out. God of provision. God of bringing them through. Anyway, I'm digressing. No matter what the situation, we should be the reflectors of His glory. For our families, for our friends, for our colleagues, our community, and the world to be changed. We had the fasting time for revelation and healing and thank you for that word, revival. And we want to see revival. We got to be on the edge of our seats, as it were, excited about to reflect the glory and the hope of the presence of God, because the world out there needs Jesus now more than ever. Amen. He is the bridegroom, and it is the bridegroom, husbands, fiancés, it is the bridegroom who makes the bride to blossom. Thank you. So we must allow the bridegroom to allow the bride to blossom. There are certain things in lives that we have to let go of when we want to build the kingdom way. We can't do this and that. We have to do either or. We have to let go and allow God. No, I want to do it my way. My question to you would be, how's it working out for you? When we as a church have idols that we can't function in the fullness of God, and idols, I'm not just talking about little graven images, I'm talking about anything. your career, your sport, your husband, your wife, your children, whatever it might be, they can become idols in our lives. Let's move on. Prophecy of now and later. Titus 2:11. Just pay attention to the wording. It's often when we read scripture, don't just read it, but pay attention to what the scripture says. For the grace of God has appeared. I've highlighted it for us there. Bringing salvation for all people. Not bringing salvation to people, but bringing salvation for all people. It means we get a choice. We either accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we have that salvation, or reject Jesus Christ, and there is no salvation. We can't have it both ways. And it goes on, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, etc., etc. Paul uses the words appearing, appeared, and appearing twice in this new covenantal text. You've got to go and read the fullness of it to get a better grasp of it. He is the bringer of the new covenant. The grace of Christ has appeared to us through Jesus. It says he has appeared as the Christ incarnate. He came, he appeared 2,000 years ago. He rode into Jerusalem through the east gate on the donkey, a humble king coming to serve his people. However, he will be appearing, the returning, conquering king on his white horse in full battle cry, returning again through the east gate. I'm sorry if I get excited about this. These two appearings of grace and glory are a parenthesis that shape the way that followers of Christ, believers of Christ, will live their lives until he returns. It's not, as I said earlier, let's just wait at the rapture bus stop for him to come. Well, how do we do this? We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace teaches us how to live in this present age. Grace teaches us to say no to sin and to ungodliness. We live self-controlled as a reflection of his glory in regard to ourselves. We live upright or righteously in regard to the people around us, and we live godly lives, or meaning to take God seriously, meaning he's not just some add-on, I even hate to even say it, the God in the sky type of thing. He is a holy, holy God. We are reflectors, and it says we're waiting for our blessed hope. I think the NIV says looking for our blessed hope. Doesn't matter which, we're either waiting or we're looking, we're anticipating, we're waiting, we're looking forward to it. And that hope is not heaven or glory, it's Jesus. That's why we live. We look and see his glory. We can see him face to face, we're saying today. Closer than ever, it indicates that followers of disciples of Jesus, we live in active anticipation. This is not just like pie in the sky. We want steak on our plate while we wait. We want to actually get it. It's precious for us to consider. Just put up that diagram for us, please. The first coming of Jesus, who came as the Lord of glory. He came to save the soul of man. The second coming, the glory of the Lord, he comes to resurrect our bodies. We will all have perfect bodies when he comes. No more sickness, no more pain, no more. We will have a sanctified, resurrected body, just like Jesus did before he ascended into heaven. He came originally, first time, to save the individual. This time, he's coming to gather the full army of God and to save society. He came first to a crucifixion. He's coming to a coronation. He came to a cross. This time he's coming to a throne to rule and reign the new Jerusalem, the new earth. He came in humility, but this time he's coming in triumphant glory. He came and he was judged by men, and he's going to return to judge all men. Don't let that miss you by. He came and he stood before Pilate. He stood before the most powerful authorities. This time, Pilate will stand before him. All the most powerful authorities will stand before him. Doesn't matter who you are. CEO, president, prime minister, king, queen, doesn't matter. You will stand before Jesus. Number six, the coming of the glory of the Lord. And this is where I've been wanting to get to. That was all just an introduction. How will this be? Now, Because of time, I can't break down everything, but I write this down. Take a note. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Go and read that at your leisure and look at it. So number one, it will be unexpectedly. How will we know when he comes? We don't know. So we need to live our lives like we do know. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is a thief. We're drawing an analogy here. Okay? We know that Scripture teaches that no man knows the day or the hour when he will return. The disciples, some of his apostles, try to ask Jesus, and he says, what's it to you? I love it. Okay, boys, let me explain to you. No, what's it to you? What do you need to know this for? The thief doesn't announce his arrival at your home. He's like, okay, guys, I'm going to rob you at 8 o'clock tonight, okay? Get ready. God's heart is that he wants us this to be unexpected, but he also wants his people to be prepared for the unexpected. And that's why this gate, this east gate, we just thought it was a nice gate in Jerusalem. No, it is highly important and vital to us. He is, he was, he is, and he is, still will be the God of the suddenlies. I heard a testimony of the God of the suddenlies. He is still the God of the suddenlies. Number two, how will it be? It will be discordant with society. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now, you guys, we don't know what that means. The ladies are going, yeah, we know what that means. We just like hear them screaming and shouting and performing. If any of you are like me, when I see Bridget in pain or anything, I freak out completely. And normally I'm a very cool, calm, collected guy. But when I see her in pain, then I just lose my head completely. And I don't know what to do. I can tell you, I don't have time for it this morning, but I can tell you a story, what that looked like. She slipped and hit her head and fractured her skull on a wall one time. And I was like a chicken running around with like my head chopped off. This cool, calm, collected guy. The unexpected nature of that day will be a tragedy for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They will hear the terrible verdict, the terrifying verdict of they will not escape. That'll echo through the corridors of eternity. I've got plenty of time. I'll get to Jesus someday. Let me say this as kindly and as gently as I can. That someday might never come for you. How will it happen? A shout, a loud cry from heaven command. My creative side. I hear that the archangel, and we'll read that in the scripture, standing. And they're all waiting in heaven, and they see the east gate, and they see the Mount of Olives, and Jesus on the horse, and he's ready, and he's got his sword in his hand and his shield. And the archangel declares, looks around, and he says, charge! Let's go! And they come, and they come, the blast of the trumpet, and the sound of full battle cry, an army arising. I had this in here, and I just don't have time for us. But the Israelites, when they decided they're going to take out the Philistines, and yet in 1 Samuel, you go and read the whole story. They thought, we got this, we're going to defeat the Philistines. They went and they lost, I think the first time they lost about 1,000 people. So they said, I'll tell you what, we missed out. Get the Ark of the Covenant. So they went and they fetched the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it and they took that into battle with them and they lost 10,000 people. They were like, what went on here? Shall I tell you why? Because they took their focus of God. They took their focus of, and we take our focus of Jesus. They put their trust in the Ark of God instead of putting their trust in the God of the Ark. And we should put our trust in God, not in objects, not in things, not in our abilities, our gifting, whatever it is. Last week when we spoke about the horse gate, it says some will trust in horses, some will trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. And we have to always keep our eyes focused. Are you still putting your full faith in Jesus and not in anything else? Number three, it will be universal and personal. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, currently us, if this happened at 3 o'clock this afternoon, or while I'm still preaching, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those that have already died. So we're going to watch this all take place. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So there is an order in this army of how things are. How will it happen? I remember as a kid, we were scared spitless. They had that set of movies. Some of the old people know what I'm talking called. The Left Behind series, yeah. Life was filled with guns and wars, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Larry Norman sang that song. And as teenagers, and then people started to prophesy, don't worry, he's coming in 1987 and 1978 and then 19, well, we're still waiting. So in final, how do we live waiting for Christ's return? I've said a number of times, we don't just like sit in our blessed assurances, wait. How should we be living, waiting, engaged for the King of coming? Number one, we live as soldiers of Christ, and we looked at that last week. I'll just reiterate, 1 Timothy 1:18, for this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We don't sit and wait. We live as soldiers of the King. Secondly, we live with armor prepared and functional. There's no point in dressing up a soldier in all his regalia, in all his uniform, in all his weaponry, and say, okay, but go and wait in the corner. He's ready for battle. That's why he got dressed up. It's like if we gave you tuxedos and evening gowns. We said, okay, you look so great. Let's take photos. We took photos, and we said, okay, you can go home now. I said, but where's the ball? Aren't we going to do something? No. We got to live with armor prepared and functional. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Ephesians 6 breaks it down even further for us. We have to live prepared, living with eternity in mind. The East Gate, eternity with Jesus, his second coming. Faith strengthened. Man, I'm excited about this. This is so good. Loving all people, not some people, the ones we like the best, all people. Hope fortified, protection of ourselves and those around us, bringing the gospel of salvation to our communities, wherever we go. You know, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, actual fact, if you go into the original Greek, what it actually means is as you go along. As we go, well, do I have to get on an airplane and go overseas? No, as you go along, as you walk to the bus stop, as you walk to the train, as you function together. As we live, number three, we live in contrast to the world. I have no idea, but I've heard so many Christians say, I want to live just like the world so they can see that I'm normal and that I'm a Christian. Let me blow your bubble. We are not normal. We can't live like the world. We are not called to do that. We are called to live for Christ. Imitators of him and his faith. What does that mean? With 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all children of light, children of the day, talking about believers. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Now, sometimes when we read scripture, we major on the minutiae and we forget what the whole import of the scripture is about. This is actually not really about being drunk or being sober. What it really is about is the being spiritually alert and active, not spiritually lethargic and apathetic. Why? Because those that are spiritually asleep or lethargic or apathetic are controlled by forces beyond themselves. Similar when we're drunk. Well, I don't know what I did. It's not my fault. I was drunk. That is the worst cop-out ever. But I'll just throw that in there. The contrast in lifestyle, speech, behavior, spiritual matters. Live like children of light, not children of the dark. Ephesians helps us to understand that again as well, that we are children of light, brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But we keep wanting to cross our legs and go over in there because that seems so much fun and so much excitement. And I'm saying, no, live like children. Live, let your flesh not control you. Let your spirit control you. Amen? Don't get quiet to me. The point is we need to be alert and sober. Be aware spiritually of what is going around you. We can't help it in the natural because there's so much nonsense. Number four, we live with hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. I love what he adds for the Thessalonian church, just as you are doing. How are we doing? Or can we say, can we go, one bridge, verse 1. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another, just as you are doing. Or one Pickering, or Ajax, or Durham, whatever you like to add in there. We need to be the voice and the action of restoring hope to the world, not negativity. There's so much negative. We can easily get into it and go with the rest of the crowd about negativity. But we want to live in hope. And last scripture, finally. Whew, did pretty good. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself allow that mantle of peace again to come to you today. Sanctify you completely, and may your whole, that means all of it, spirit and soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. As God made little green apples, he is coming again one day to the East Gate. And that is why it's so important to us. We live sanctified in body, soul, and spirit, anticipating. If I could put it, we got to be like kids who just been promised 2 hours in the candy store. Take whatever you want. For some kids, it might be the Lego store. For some of the adults, it might be, I don't know, some other store. But if we just said to you, you got 5,000 bucks, when we open the door, it's charge and go and help yourself. We'd be standing at the door going, oh man, I'm so excited to be, or you go like, yeah. No, no, you go. Okay, hold on. Don't crowd me. Stand back a bit. I will be first. I want to get in there. I want to help it. We live with anticipation. One day, the glory of the Lord will appear. And the gate will be unsealed. It will crumble. And the dead in Christ will arise. And those that are still standing in that day afterwards will be raised up. And I want to say, amen. Let it be. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Tom.